Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we want today to examine the opening verses of chapter 3, John's Gospel chapter 3, but in order to get the proper connection, we must read the closing verses of chapter 2. So I'll commence my reading at verse 23 of chapter 2 and read on to verse 14 of chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts very humbly in thy holy presence. We acknowledge thee again as the God of all wisdom and the God of all blessings. For every good and every perfect thing cometh from thee, the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor any shadow caused by turning. So as we come to thee now, we beseech of thee that thy blessing may be the portion of all who listen. Grant that the truth of these scriptures that we have just read may burn deep into every heart today. And grant, O God, thy name shall be exalted, and that men and women shall be blessed. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, in coming to this particular passage, we look here at the supreme insight that the Lord Jesus had into the hearts of men and women. And then we'll look at the special interview that he had with this man called Nicodemus. I read to you the closing verses of chapter 2 because they give to us the background by which to understand the Lord's dealings with Nicodemus. This closing portion of chapter 2 then really sets the background for chapter 3, when the Lord explains the need for the new birth. Now, the interest of the people had been stirred because they saw something extraordinary. You see, what happens at the end of chapter 2 is this, that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, at this point, I should make it very clear to all my listeners that the teaching of the Word of God with regards faith is this, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by seeing. Men say this, let us see it. If we see it, we'll believe it. But that is not the faith that the Bible speaks about. The Bible speaks about faith that cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We may be deceived by what we hear if it's simply the words of men. We may be deceived by what we see because it could be by the sleight of the hand of a clever man. But the point of the matter is this. The Word of God is established. The Word of God is faithful. The Word of God is true. And therefore you cannot be deceived by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Later on in this Gospel, we'll find the Lord Jesus Christ making this claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now at this point, at the end of chapter 2, a great number of people then seem to profess belief in him because of the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew what was in their hearts. The Lord Jesus did not require anyone to testify to him about men, for he knew what was in man. In plain words, he could not be deceived by their outward profession. The Lord could read their hearts just the same as you and I would read a book. So therefore, while their interest was stirred because they saw something extraordinary in his miracles, their intelligence was informed and they were attracted to him. They professed a certain belief in him, but it was only superficial and not real. The Lord Jesus knew them and did not commit himself unto them. Now, with that background of the supreme insight of the Lord Jesus, we are led on then in chapter 3 to this special interview that he had with one of them who is mentioned at the end of chapter 2. This man is one of the group, for chapter 3 opens with these words, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, I want you to notice that this man must have been counted in with those who are mentioned at the end of chapter 2. Because when he came to the Lord Jesus, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This proves what I have said. Their interest was stirred by what they saw. Their intelligence was informed, and they were attracted to him. Here is a man who was attracted to him. Here was a man who had a certain measure of intelligence. He said, we know you must be a teacher come from God. Otherwise, you would not be able to do the miracles that you've been doing. Now, in connection with this man called Nicodemus, I should say this, that in the Gospel according to John, this man is brought into focus 3 different times. Here in chapter 3, there is the record of this dialogue that he had with the Lord Jesus. Now, some folk might ask, was it a success? Did anything good come out of this dialogue that he had with him? Well, now, I suggest to you that, yes, the Lord Jesus spoke to this man about the need of the new birth, and it seems quite evident that this man believed what had been said to him by the Lord. When you come over into chapter 7 of this same Gospel, you find there is a great controversy going on amongst those who are the chief priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, etc. And then you'll find at that time that Nicodemus stood up in the Sanhedrin, the council, and he said unto them, Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Now there in chapter 7, you discover that at a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the local council of the Jews, that Nicodemus was prepared to stand to his feet in defense of the Lord Jesus Christ, which seems to prove to me that he had been attracted to him in the right way. He had accepted the teaching of the Lord Jesus and was prepared to put his whole reputation on the line when he stood up in the council and stood in defense of Christ. But then over and above that, when you come away to the very end, as it were, of the Gospel according to John, when you reach the place called Calvary, and there they crucified the Lord Jesus, after he was dead, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So here we find him in association with a man called Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus was prepared to show his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 3 you have his dialogue with the Lord, at which time he learned the truth of the new birth. In chapter 7 he rises up in the Sanhedrin and takes his stand in defense of the name and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 19, when all others, as it were, had forsaken him, Nicodemus, in company with his friend Joseph of Arimathea, they came and expressed their devotion for the Lord when they buried him, after the manner of the riches to bury. I mention that to show that what we have recorded in John chapter 3 had an effect upon this man. Now then, let us examine this special interview. It was a late evening consultation between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus. It's the most interesting conversation from the viewpoint of the subject matter that was discussed. First of all, you have this unusual inquirer, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He, of course, has heard what is going on. He himself must have gone to see, and he saw some of the miracles. But nevertheless, this man was very cautious in his approach. He came in the quietness of the evening. Now, I know that some people have condemned this man for coming at night. They've said all sorts of nasty things about him because he came under the cover of darkness. I suggest to you the man was very cautious. The Lord Jesus Christ would be busy during the day. There were crowds of people around him. It would be very difficult for Nicodemus to get a quiet time to talk to the Lord. He had to wait until the evening shades had fallen, and the Lord himself had retired from the crowd, and he was able very cautiously to approach him for an interview. I suggest that all of us can learn a lesson here. If we are going to inquire concerning these great eternal matters, it ought not to be done in the height of some emotional frenzy. Far too many people today are carried away with excitement at what we might call revival meetings. And in the course of this excitement, they make some kind of commitment. I knew one dear woman that rose at a meeting where there was a great lot of excitement, and the next day she even denied that she'd been there. Yet she'd stood up with a crowd and raised her hand and so on. See, a lot of people will do things when there's excitement going, my friend. Here's a man who doesn't make his decision on the height of emotional frenzy. He comes quietly. He comes intelligently. He comes with great caution to investigate these matters concerning eternal salvation. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was courteous in his address. He addressed Jesus as Master, that is, as Rabbi. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Plain words, he's saying, Master. Now remember, The one man who was being addressed was known to most people as the carpenter from Nazareth, coming from a despised city, and in these days doing what would be a menial task. But nevertheless, the other man who comes to ask the questions is a master in Israel, a teacher, a Pharisee, a learned man. Yet he has some measure of discernment here. Not only is he cautious in his approach, he is courteous in his address. He addressed Jesus as Master. You know, I think when people come to the Word of God, they should come with all humility. They should be prepared to take that humble place and acknowledge that they know very little about God, know very little about Jesus Christ, but they should come willing to learn. The great Apostle Paul, another Pharisee, when he was broken down with conviction, he said, "O Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He took the humble place, the servant's place, and also this man, Nicodemus, he addressed Jesus as Master. Then he was very complimentary in his acknowledgement. He says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." See, he didn't come from the schools of the Pharisees, nor the schools of the Sadducees. But nevertheless, Nicodemus acknowledged this. He said, "We know thou art a teacher come from God." But nevertheless, he was confused in his apprehension of truth, for the simple reason, when the Lord began to speak to him about the new birth, he said, "How can these things be?" Now let us apply these truths to our own hearts. This unusual inquirer, a man of intelligence among his fellows, a man who could be cautious in his approach to spiritual truths, a man who was courteous in his address to the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who was complimentary in his acknowledgement of what he knew, yet he was a man who was confused in his thinking, confused in his apprehension of truth. How can these things be? Now, in these days in which we live, the term concerning the new birth is almost on everybody's lips. You hear it, you read it, it's being thrown around like a frisbee these days, and people are jumping around trying to catch it and ask what it means. My friend, if you don't understand the meaning of the new birth, remember this, neither did Nicodemus. And he had to listen to what the Lord Jesus had to say in order to get its true meaning. Now listen to what he asks, and then listen to what the teacher says. He's asking, how can these things be? Now here is the unique teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a teacher come from God, a teacher who was God. He was very plain in his teaching. He says, "Ye must be born again." That's profound truth in simple language. Now look at these words, how simple, "ye must be born again." No doubts about it, no maybes, just an imperative word, "ye must be born again." It's very plain and yet very personal. Notice the first word, "ye." He forgets about all the others. Nicodemus says, "We know that ye are a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him." I wonder, was Nicodemus speaking for the others with whom he had discussed this? If so, the Lord says, "Now Nicodemus, forget about the others for a moment. Let us direct this truth to you. Ye must be born again." In plain words, he's telling Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you don't know anything at all about the kingdom. You know nothing at all about eternal matters until you're born again. For if you've never been born again, remember this, you cannot see nor even be able to enter the kingdom of God." So first of all, if you want to enter into the kingdom, if you want to see the kingdom, the new birth is an absolute necessity. Ye must be born again. And that meant Nicodemus. Now, if that statement is turned towards each of us today, then we realize this, that the truth of the new birth is very plain, and the truth of the new birth is very personal. But still Nicodemus couldn't understand it. And we come to the point where the Lord is very patient, for he's a unique teacher. He waited till Nicodemus learned the lesson. Now here is the universal lesson. It's the need for the new birth. The new birth is an imperative experience before anyone can ever hope to enter into or see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. Now the nature of the new birth is spiritual and is in contrast to that which is born of the flesh. But just in case Nicodemus couldn't grasp this truth, then the Lord gives them an illustration from history. Here is the scriptural illustration of the new birth, as set forth in verses 14 and 15. First of all, he says to Nicodemus, we'll talk of things that you do know. You remember, in connection with your nation, there was a time when your nation had been bitten by fiery serpents in the wilderness, and they were dying. Well, Nicodemus knew that. He had his Old Testament. He could read that story back in the book of Numbers. And at that time, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He knew that. Now then, first of all, here we discover then there was a dying people, the bitten Israelites. Now, that nation dying because they had been bitten by the poisonous serpents was only a picture of the world at large. In the world today, we have a whole world of dying sinners. Men and women are dying. And they're dying because of that awful spiritual disease called sin. The old serpent, the devil, entered into the garden and injected this poison into the very system of Mother Eve and also Adam. And the result is this, that all who have been born of Adam's race are marked out from the day they're born. They also begin to die. Every day that we live is a day more and a day less. It's a day more lived, added to the number, and a day taken off. So that from the moment we begin to live, we also begin to die. We are members of a dying world. Every generation has passed away and the new generation has taken over. But then there was a divine provision. There was the uplifted serpent. Moses was directed to make a serpent of brass, put it on the pole. There was the uplifted serpent. Ah, but says the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, he hadn't come to overthrow the Roman power at that time. He hadn't come to liberate the nation from their enemies. He had come in order to provide salvation, to deliver men and women from sin. So Christ had to be lifted up on the cross. So he directs Nicodemus to this great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ must make atonement. And then there's a dynamic principle. In the days when the children of Israel were dying and the serpent was lifted up, they had to look and live. Now, in the same way as the dying Israelite had to look to the provision that God had made so that the Son of Man would be lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. When you were born physically, you entered into a new sphere. You were brought into life, natural life. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was in order to provide eternal life, to provide new life. But the principle, the dynamic principle, must go into operation. And this is one of John's great words, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life.